As you could see those from those quotes, missions is the heartbeat of God. Missions was on God's mind from the beginning to reach his people. And so we've spent the past few weeks talking about the different missionaries and visiting with new missionaries and meeting new missionaries and highlighting these beautiful people that have heard the call of God and have said, yes, here am I, send me, like Isaiah said. And then we talked last week about how we're called to be missionaries. We're called to be ambassadors of Christ. And that there's so much pain and there's so much hurt, even in our local communities, that we don't need to go far. We just need to go. We need to get up to go, never be satisfied with what we see around us, but constantly feeling the burden that God has for his people. And so I want to read from Hebrews this morning. This is called the Faith chapter. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I want to begin in verses 1 through 6. And then we're going to jump down to 32 to finish. But if you have your Bibles this morning, I encourage you to open them up. I'm going to read from the message this morning so you can kind of hear it differently, even follow along with what you have, even if you have a different translation. And it goes like this, beginning in verse 1. The fundamental fact of existence is that this trust in God, this faith, is the firm foundation under everything. Say everything. Everything. Everything that makes life worth living. It's our handle on what we can't see. The act of faith is what distinguished our ancestors, set them above the crowd. By faith, we see the world called into its existence by God's word. What we see created by what we don't see. By an act of faith, Abel brought a better sacrifice to God than Cain. It was what he believed, not what he brought, that made the difference. That's what God noticed and approved as righteous. After all these centuries, that belief continues to catch our notice. By an act of faith, Enoch skipped death completely. They looked all over and couldn't find him because God had taken him. We know on the basis of reliable testimony that before he was taken, he pleased God. It's impossible to please God apart from faith. And why? Because anyone who wants to approach God must believe both that he exists and that he cares enough to respond to those who seek him. And I'm going to stop right there for a second. It's comparing God, who is far away, unconcerned. There's a lot of people that might believe in a supernatural being, a creating God, but it's not a personal God. We believe that we have a God that's accessible, approachable, that can be close, closer than a brother. The next few verses highlight so many other mothers and fathers of the faith. And then the author states this beginning in verse 32. I could go on and on. But I've run out of time. There are so many more: Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, the prophets. Through acts of faith, they toppled kingdoms, made justice work, took the promises for themselves. They were protected from lions, fires, sword thrusts, turned disadvantage to advantage, won battles, routed alien armies. Women received their loved ones back from the dead. There were those who, under torture, refused to give in and go free, preferring something better, resurrection. Others braved abuse and whips and, yes, chains and dungeons. We have stories of those who were stoned, sawed in two, murdered in cold blood, stories of vagrants wandering the earth in animal skins, homeless, friendless, powerless. The world didn't deserve them, making their way as best they could on the cruel edges of the world. Not one of these people, even though their lives of faith were exemplary, got their hands on what was promised. God had a better plan for us, that their faith and our faith would come together to make one completed whole. Their lives of faith not complete apart from ours. You've heard it probably before that the word history means his story. Right? It's a story of God, of our God throughout time. Everything that we focus on and learn about in history is God's story, because this is all about his creation. Everything that he placed into motion. And the things that these people suffered and went through truly is not complete without us. We're a continuation of the story and that story of faith. So what does it mean to live a life of faith? What exactly is faith? Well, Hebrews 11:1, if we go back to the first verse, it answers and clarifies it. Maybe you know it in the following translation. It goes like this. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The word translated substance comes from the Greek hypostasis, which means a placing or setting under, a substructure or foundation. The word appears elsewhere in the New Testament as confidence or confidence. It's the very foundation of our lives in Christ, this faith. The faith that God honors believes even when everything around us points in a different direction. I don't know if anybody knows the story of Elijah and Ahab in the Bible, in the book of Kings. And when we come into this story that I'm sharing this morning, there had been a drought for years. Years and years, not one little drop of rain. But then Elijah, a man of faith, begins to pray. But before he prays, he does something really bold and crazy. He announces this: rain is coming. Now, after you've been in a drought for years, you might think the man crazy. You might think a little bit bold, a little bit risky to state such a thing. But he knew who his God was. He hears it in his spirit first. There's something that God puts in his spirit that says, rain is coming. Begin to pray. The sound of abundant rain. And he goes to the top of Mount Carmel, puts his head between his knees, gets down on his ground, puts his head between his knees, and begins to pray earnestly. And he prays and he prays, and over again, he begins to send his servant out. Do you see anything? Do you see anything? Anything on the horizon? And his servant goes back, nothing. But he doesn't give up. He keeps praying. He puts his head between his knees again, and he continues to pray because God has already told him that rain is coming. He's just going to earnestly pray until he sees God fulfill what he's already told him he's going to do. He prays and he prays, and he sends his servant out again, and the servant comes back, nothing, master. I'm going to continue to pray. And he's up on that mountain, and he prays until the seventh time. And the seventh time, the servant comes back, and he goes, I see a tiny black spot on the horizon. Now, that could have been anything back then. It could have been locusts. Tiny black spot. And Elijah says to Ahab, get out of here before the rain hits. Get out of here. It's coming. Still, in the natural, nothing looks like what he's saying. And get out of here because it's going to come down so hard and so fast that your chariot's going to get stuck. Get out of here. And he continues to pray. And what happens? The skies open up. They open up. A deluge comes. And then something crazy happens as it girds up his loins and he runs ahead of the chariot. Now, I don't know how that happens. That to me almost looks like one of those cartoon things, like little feet spin. Pew! Like, you know what I mean? Like Bugs Bunny. But somehow, supernatural, that guy makes it all the way to the city before his king. And that's faith. Anybody in a drought? Anybody experiencing a drought in their lives right now? Maybe as we look in our natural, we say, there's nothing that can come in to this drought in my life that's going to make a difference. Maybe you've been going through a drought for years, but that doesn't mean that God's not going to send rain. It's obedience. It's faith, it's prayer that makes a difference. That's what made the difference for Elijah. Faith and obedience equals an abundance of rain. So when we're in our dry times, we need to keep praying and let God bring the rain. And then if we go to verse 3, it tells us what we see has been created of what we don't see. And oftentimes, we look around in the natural, and we might even say, like this little church, when we were at our the ladies' retreat, Diane and I sat next to one another. We were talking about our ability and what we're able to do with our missions giving in this little itty-bitty church. All right? If you were to look around right here on a Sunday morning, would you think that this little church was able to do the amount that we do? And in the natural, no. But in the supernatural, we can. And it is because we've always made missions a priority. Missions is the heartbeat of God. We're going to continue to make missions a priority. So in your own life, maybe you're looking around and say, I don't have the money to do what God's asking me to do. I don't have the resources. I don't have the time. I don't have the emotional capability. Sometimes we're so stressed out with everything else that's coming at us. I don't have the emotional capability to do what you're asking me, God. But we can't look with the eyes in the natural. We have to always have the eyes and the heart of faith to see what God is asking us to do. Because God is going to make a way as long as we believe, right? We talked about the sacrifice that he brought. It wasn't what he brought. It was his belief. It's our belief. Where's your belief this morning? Do you have faith in a God that is greater than your circumstances? If we're discouraged by what we do not see, then we are in business. It's to show God's abundant power. God creates out of nothing, right? Theological term, ex nihilo. God creates out of nothing. God created us out of nothing. God spoke this world into existence. It's the power of his word. God is in the business of taking and making something out of nothing. It's when we realize and we submit and surrender our nothing. This is what I have. I know that you can do amazing things with this little bit that I have, God, because that's who you are. I can make this available to you, God, and you'll do a miracle with it because that's who you are. He is in the miracle working business if we have the faith to believe. And then in verse 6, it tells us that without faith, it is impossible to please God. Oftentimes, I think we try to do to please. And I know I'm guilty. I'm a doer. I like to do things and hope that God sees how much I do. It was interesting, at one of the workshops, Kathy Venaria had talked. And Kathy Venaria, this lovely lady right here, she had talked about how we somehow make grace a work. We're saved by grace until we're saved, and then we're saved by works. We understand that God saves us by grace, but then we continue to add grace plus works. We're always trying to achieve God's love, and it's the simple thing is that we're just saved by grace. I want to look at that verse again. It says, it's impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. It's both and. We have to have faith. I want to read, this is a quote from a book that I read just before this. Our district superintendent, Bob Weiss, who was here a few months ago. At one of the prayer meetings, he suggested I read this book. It's called, Why Some Churches Are Blessed. Like, all right, I'll read it. And I'll tell you, it was an awesome book. It was all about, guess what? Missions. And that is, churches have and come alongside God's mission to reach the lost, that there's blessing that comes with that obedience. Too often we get confused. We begin to build our own kingdoms. And we need to make sure that we're always focused on building God's kingdom. So let me read what he writes in his book. Why is it impossible? Going back to, it's impossible to please God without faith. Why is it impossible? Because the work God has given to us on this earth as spirit-filled believers is absolutely impossible by our own efforts. The only way we can fulfill God's mandate is through the supernatural. Isn't that what Zechariah made very clear? This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. What part of that don't we understand? Our abilities, our limited resources, our lack of experience have nothing to do with fulfillment of the Great Commission. Victorious conquest is always a matter of obedient faith and constantly drawing from the saving life of Christ who resides within us. Acts 1:8 says this, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. There's a big difference, I hope, with being a church versus being a civic club. When we talk about receiving power. So let's think about it. If there's a group of people that get together and meet very regularly, they gather regularly. Sometimes they sing together. Sometimes they collect finances for special projects. Sometimes they enjoy eating and talking with one another. And they love to do good for their community. What am I describing? Is it the church? Can be the church, but what if I said that's the Legion? What if I said it's the Masonic Temple? It can still be the church, but what's the difference? What's the difference? I'll tell you what it is. The Holy Ghost, Xander. It's the power of God. We should not look like a civic club. The one thing that differentiates that from the church, or at least a Pentecostal church, of which this is one, is the Spirit of God, the power of God, the Holy Spirit. We should be existing in the realm of the supernatural, beyond the natural, into the realm of the Spirit. Do you want to see the miraculous? We have to operate in faith. If we can accomplish anything with our own ability, then we're leaving God out of the equation. And we have no real need of faith. But if we want to see the supernatural, the miraculous, we need to step out in faith, go beyond what we see. That always reminds me of the Lion King. Look harder. No, he said, go beyond. He's looking at the rock, go beyond what you see. Look beyond what you see. That's faith, right? Look beyond what we see. Faith is contagious. But the opposite is also true. Pessimism is contagious. If we begin to speak death about what we cannot do, that's as contagious as speaking life about what we can do because of the God that we serve. We need to begin to use our words to speak life. Just as God used his word to create the universe and speak life into existence, we have that same power in the words that we use. Our contagiousness needs to be faith-filled, not pessimism. We can do these things because we don't have certain things, right? We can because God says that we can. We serve a mighty God. The gentleman that wrote that book, Dan Betzer, talks about his first missions convention. And he was pastoring a very small church, a little bit bigger than this one, but not a whole lot bigger, maybe 90 people. In Ohio, I think, or something like that. And God had really impressed upon him that he needed to make missions the focus of his church. They were struggling. Their annual budget was only $16,000 at that time. And God just impressed upon him they had to do a missions convention. And the way that he did it was to run it just for a full week. So we've been doing one Sunday a week, you know, for a month. But what he did is ran it for the whole week. So Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. A whole bunch of meetings culminating in this missions convention at the end. And then God impressed upon him to ask Oswald J. Smith to be the speaker. And if you saw some of the quotes up there, he's a missions, you know, one of the heroes of missions and promoting missions. And his quote, I think, was the one about half the world not being able to have already heard the gospel. We talk about the second coming. Half the world has not even heard about the first. That was his quote. And so he says, are you crazy? This guy is like, he speaks to thousands of people, and we have this tiny little church. And God said, go ahead and invite him. And doesn't he say yes? And so they get all excited, and they start promoting on the radio station. It's in the paper. We're going to have this great week, and we have this awesome speaker coming in. And the first night, Oswald Smith stands up there and says this. What right do you have to hear the gospel over and over when so many have never heard it for the first time? What would you think if you were Dan Betzer and you invited that guy in to speak and that's what he said to the crowd that had gathered? Well, I hope people come back tomorrow. But you know what? When the truth is shared in love, there's something powerful about it. And that was truth that was shared to a people that needed to understand God's heartbeat. And so the next night, more people, then the parking lot is like it just kept going. And each night, he was not nice. The whole week, he spent a whole week doing that, but people kept coming, and they were convicted in their hearts. Dan Betzer had said, we set a goal of $20,000 to be able to raise for missions out of their missions convention. This is a church, like I said, a budget of only $16,000 for the year, and he set a goal for $20,000, and didn't they meet that and exceed it after a week? His churches have been able to give over $3 million, I think, or something to missions since he's been a pastor, because he's always made missions the focus. And that was the point of the book. And I felt, you know, I felt really good about that because I believe that we have really made missions a focus. And so if you get tired of me saying it, I'm probably not going to change. Okay. So, it's our responsibility to be missionaries and to assist those that go to the furthest regions of the world. As we step up and play our part, we do bring into completion those words from the end of the chapter of faith in Hebrews, right? We read it at the very end. God had a better plan for us, that their faith, those people that we talked about in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, and our faith would come together to make one completed whole. Their lives of faith not complete apart from ours. So this is our time to take a part in this story, to act in faith. Our actions help complete the story, right? Because then the quote from Jesus said, the gospel will be preached to all nations, and then the end will come. We are a part of fulfilling that statement. So how do we do it? Well, I'm going to ask you today to prayerfully consider making a faith promise. You have some of these in there? And I wanted to explain the difference between a faith promise and a pledge. A pledge makes you responsible for the amount that you put on the piece of paper. It's like a contract. I'm pledging a certain amount, and I'm expecting you to keep coming after me for whatever you pledged, or what, you know, something like that, which is not the way that this works. This is an agreement, even a covenant, between you and God. After we collect these tonight, and I'll talk a little bit more of that in a minute. We don't save them. We don't keep them. There's never a record of them ever again. It's just an act of obedience to fill this thing out and make a covenant, to sign your name to something before God and make an agreement. Because a faith promise is believing God for the offering. Right? God's responsible. And if we prayerfully consider what God would have us give, then we're in partnership with God. It's a faith promise, and it has everything to do with faith. That if God gives, if the number you put on the card is comfortable, chances are it's not based on faith. It's based on what you know in the natural. You might say, you know what? I have an extra $25 a month that I can give to missions. I know that right now. I'm gonna make a faith promise of $25, and I'm gonna tell you that's not faith. That's just doing math in your head. All right, don't hate me for this, okay? Everybody's really serious right now. A faith promise is believing God for the miraculous. Saying, God, I want to do everything that I can to reach those that don't know you. Money comes and goes. You cannot take it with you. But what we do with this means lives, means souls, means eternity for somebody. Can you put a price tag on it? Is it more important than a Starbucks coffee or going to the movies? Boils down to this. To make a statement like this, I believe God is great and that his divine supply is infinite. So how much can I trust him to provide in the next 12 months to advance the message of redemption around the world? it is something that you have to do in prayer. God is going to speak to your heart and tell you how much to promise. I want to give you some scriptures to back up faith, okay? Matthew 9. Maybe you know this story. There's two blind men, and Jesus is coming by, and they're yelling at him, "Son of David, have mercy on us!" And when he enters the house, the blind men come to him, and Jesus says this, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" And they said to him, "Yes, Lord." Then he touched their eyes, saying this, "According to your faith, be it done to you." And their eyes were opened. According to our faith. Matthew 17. And there's a man that brings a demon-possessed young man to Jesus and says, you know, he's been possessed since he was a young man. He's been thrown down, convulsions, all kinds of things. "I brought him to your disciples, but they really couldn't do anything." And after Jesus bemoans that, he says, they go, "Why couldn't we do it?" He brings them aside, the disciples assembly. "Jesus, why couldn't we do it?" And Jesus says this, "Because of your little faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you." I'm wearing my little mustard seed. I have a mustard seed to remind me to walk in faith. My faith can be this small, but God can use it because he's bigger, he's greater. It's not the size of the faith. We just have to have faith, right? In 2 Corinthians 5:7, we walk by faith and not by sight. We really have to start stepping out into the supernatural, the things that only God can do, and not be concerned with what we can do in the natural. So these faith promises, I want you to look at it again. And this is for everybody, including the kids, you know. They're going to make a promise with their buddy barrels. And we want them to be able to figure out how to earn that money, the kids. And not go after the parents and say, "Hey, I pledged $20. Can I have my $20? But that they would believe God the same way for that offering, to inspire them and how to raise the money, that God will provide that offering just like anything else. So if you look on the card, you see, I would like you to read that little sentence with me. Right after my faith, my mission's faith promise, "As God enables me, I will help take the message of Jesus into all the world by giving through the missions program of my local church." So what are the first few words? "As God enables me." Do you know, we take on missionaries in faith. We have made a 3-year commitment to all the people up here. And every time we take on a new missionary, it's a 3-year commitment to be able to send that every month for the next 3 years. And I believe that God will enable us to do that as we seek him and pray on these missionaries that we're supposed to support. That God will provide that offering. He's not going to leave them abandoned. He's going to provide the offering. And the more that, part of what we do is we'll take that amount and we either take on more missionaries, right? Or increase the giving that we're giving to them based on your faith promises. That we'll be able to take those funds and do even more. It says in the Bible, "To whom much is given, much will be required." And I just want to tell you this morning when we were singing, "Love came down and rescued me. Love came down and set me free." And then we sing, "I am yours. I am forever yours." If you have been touched by God, let me just ask you these questions. Has he healed you? Has he touched you in your life? Has he restored you? Has he restored your family? Has he restored a family member? Has he redeemed you? Has he delivered you from something, protected you? Has he saved you? Do you owe him your life? And how much is that worth? And how much more is it worth to somebody that has never heard the gospel? So I talk about faith because I believe. I have faith to believe that God's going to do miracles through this little church. That there'll be testimonies of those that have been in receipt of this mission. These people, they will know that what we gave made a difference. Wouldn't you like to know that the money that God has blessed you with is going to do something for an eternal purpose? So I just want to encourage you. I'm a debtor. God has saved my life and redeemed me from the pit. And I mean the pit. How much more do I offer? I can only offer myself and everything that he's given me and everything that I have. I'm willing to give it all up. And we truly are coming into times where that'll be asked of us. We cannot hold on to the things of this world and hold on to God and think that we'll have a tight grip on either one. So I encourage you, pray this afternoon. Before you come back to the banquet this evening, pray this afternoon about what God would inspire you to give, to partner with him, to reach the lost for Christ. And if you're a guest here today, this is not on you. I invite you to participate. Maybe God's speaking to you today. But, I encourage you to seek the Lord. And then as we gather tonight and celebrate and hear this special message, know that we can collect those. I'm believing for, you know what? I'm not, God has been telling me $10,000. So I'm believing God for $10,000. That we'll be able to double what we've already done this year. I believe it. I have faith to believe. And you know what? God's word says he can do exceedingly abundantly more than I can think or imagine. So I'm praying that God is doing more than that, because that's our God. And so bring your cards back tonight, and let's celebrate what God is going to do through missions through this little church. Amen. Let's close in prayer, shall we? Oh, Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your healing hand, your restoring hand, your saving hand, that you truly have been a God that has delivered us, that has pulled us up out of the miry clay and set our feet upon a rock. And as you have moved in our lives, God, we want to respond in love and in faith. So, Lord, I pray, God, that as each person considers their gift to missions, their partnership with you, that you would make it really clear to them, whatever that might be. I pray, Lord, that as they seek your face in this, God, that they would not operate in the natural, but in the supernatural, in excitement, God, about what you can do with what they offer to you. That their hands be open to just surrender whatever you tell them. And that we'll be able to hear testimonies of all that you're doing, and that we would truly give you all the glory and honor and dominion that is due you, because you are who you are. So God, just be with us, God, as we leave today, even as we close worship, God. I pray, Lord, that as we gather in fellowship, Lord, that we would talk in excitement about what you're doing. That you continue to work in and through our lives each and every day. And we're so thankful. We're grateful, oh God, for everything that you've done. Thank you, God. Glory be to your name. Thank you, Lord. Keep us safe. Keep us sound. And be with us as we go forth today, oh God, to serve our community and to continue to speak about your mission throughout the world. In Jesus' name, amen.